Did Jake really say three girl goats, one boy goat, and Jesus takes care of? Did I hear that right? Woo! That's how you know you're in Canada, man. Woo! We're very conservative in America. Yeah, American goats don't do that. My ministry partner and executive assistant, her name is Brenda, texted me. She said, "How's it going?" And I said, I can't even describe how amazing this place is. And she said, "Don't forget you're an American. When are you coming back?" See, now I would say that was a coincidence that she said that. You guys here would say that something prophetic was happening. Because what she doesn't know, and what many of you as Canadians don't know, is that there's these American secret vows that if you consider making them, you can actually become a Canadian. It's top secret. It's very, very special. So, for example, I can't tell you all of them, or I would spend the rest of my life in a maximum security prison, but I can tell you a couple of the secret vows. So, for example, you have to vow that you will never say process again. You only say process. You can never again at your local Starbucks order an Americano. For the rest of your life, you're ordering a Canadiano. And there's a Lethbridge thing, via thing as well that you have to vow, which is you can no longer say awesome or amazing. You just say so good. So good. I'm talking to my wife, Catherine, this morning. She's like, "How is it?" And I'm like, "So good." Like, what's with these people? Like, they've gotten into my system. I know Lethbridge is a small city, southern Alberta. I get it. And you guys live here and you've lived here. You don't want to romanticize it. But let me tell you, this place will always be sacred ground for me. I mean it. This space, those seats, last few days, it just will always be sacred ground for me. So good. So good. Oh, it's been a Bethel. Oh, it's been a place to meet the living God. So thank you. On behalf of Church of Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois, outside of Chicago, on behalf of the Upper Midwest Diocese, on behalf of Catherine, my six children, I greet you. Grace and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to work out of Ephesians chapter 4 today on this Feast of Pentecost. It's a beautiful Holy Spirit chapter, a beautiful teaching from the Apostle Paul. You know, look that up, get it on your phone, get it on your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Pentecost work. It's a power work. It's a mission work, the Pentecost work. But it is a unity work. One God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But while there's profound unity, a singularity that comes out of the one person, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, Well, there's that. But, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. The beauty of the gospel, you all. The beauty of Jesus, that he unifies. He unifies, and yet he releases into individuality. It's a glorious, beautiful tension. But grace was given to each one of us. The honoring of personhood. The honoring of who God made you to be. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts. He gave the gifts of the Holy Spirit to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who's also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I'm not even going to try and teach on that. Father Rob's going to hold a special seminar for 3 hours after the service is over. He'll explain verses 9 to 10 for you. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I mean, can we all say together the Lethbridge two words? So good. So good. My family and I were given the opportunity to stay in somebody's cottage on an island in the Mississippi River. I didn't even know these things existed, but they do. So we showed up on a riverbank on the Iowa side of the Mississippi River. And to get to this cottage, you had to take a pontoon boat out there. I'm from the upper Midwest in the U.S., and there are some who do boats very well. Generally, we do canoes and we do kayaks. I love those boats. We don't do a lot with motor, and we don't do a lot with larger when it comes to boating in my family. So we get on this pontoon boat, and we're supposed to get a lesson about how to use this pontoon boat. But the pontoon boat captain was a rather cranky sort who found us an inconvenience in every single way except for our money. So he takes me on the boat. He says, you'll know how to run this. I said, I have no idea how to run this. It doesn't have a paddle. He said, no, you'll figure it out. He said, look, okay, basically, this is how you start it. Make sure you never run out of gas. If you do run out of gas, there's an emergency extra gas tank you can put in there. You're going to be fine. Unless you're not fine, he said. Unless you're out when the sun is setting and the barges start moving on the Mississippi River, barges that are like large, massive office buildings that move slowly and are unable to stop. And if you get in the way of one of those barges at that time, it's Davy Jones's locker for you. Like, whoever says Davy Jones's locker, maybe that's a pontoon boat thing. But like, I think he means we would drown. That's how I understood it. I'm like, okay, great, I got it. So we get in the pontoon boat, and actually it's a ton of fun, and we're cruising around the Mississippi River. That's not as hard as I think it's gonna be. We go to our cottage, we get everything out there, and then the sun is setting, and I'm like, let's do a sunset pontoon boat ride. And Catherine's saying, sweetheart, don't you remember the whole Davy Jones's locker thing? And I'm like, yeah, but that's if you run out of gas. And we're not gonna run out of gas, right? Right. So we get in the pontoon boat, and the sun is setting, and it's gorgeous. There's eagles flying, and the water goes from dark to golden. You know how the sun sets, and the sun's hitting it. So we're skimming across Golden Mississippi River. It's like Huck Finn. It's Mark Twain. This is awesome. The kids are having a blast. I've got six kids, and they're all running around in there and everything else. And then all of a sudden, and Catherine's like, did you check the gas? And I'm like, well, we had a half tank when we left. She's like, 2 hours ago? Yeah, 2 hours ago. Started up, starts, whoo, what a relief. Everyone's like, yeah, it started, you know. And move up 10 feet, gung, 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 gung. I'm like, hold on, I remember there's a reserve tank, so I go in the back, I'm like, I think you switch these tanks over, and I move the tank over, and you put this, you know, hose on, okay, we should be good. I go up there, starts up again, everyone's like, whoo, what a relief. Gung, 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 gung. And now the sun is setting. Lightning starts to play to the northwest and to the south. And I am not exaggerating. You hear this. onk, light flashing, it's a barge, and the barge is moving. The barge sees us, but the barge can't stop. Onk, 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 starts again. At this point, my number three, Jillian, is having a panic attack. My son, Ellison, he's going to be like Valerius. He's like, Dad, let's jump in and like let's pull the pontoon boat to the side of the Mississippi River. I'm like, I actually considered it for a moment, taking a 12-year-old's advice. Like, no, that's not going to work, Ellison. We can't do that. Catherine's like, do something. Stuart, do wives know this moment? Do something. He's like, you got us into it? You get us out of it. I'm like, okay. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, the barge is now moving probably 20 feet from us. And now for the first time, I am actually extremely afraid. We started again, and honestly, it would start and stop, start and stop. We putted that thing 50 feet to somebody's dock. I have no idea who that was. With huge relief, we get on the dock. We don't even know where we are on the island. We got to find our way that night, but we get back to our cottage as it starts to pour with thunderstorm. The next morning, I call the marina, and I was like, man, you guys gave us a horrible pontoon boat. The guy's like, oh, come out and take a look at it. He comes out and takes a look at it, and he goes, so who was the idiot that took the reserve tank, put it actually here, shut the seat on top of it so that the hose was cramped the whole time. He said, you had extra fuel and your engine runs fine. You just don't know how to run this thing, do you? And he literally said to me, looked at me in the face, said, you're an idiot. Okay, I don't know how to run a pontoon boat. But because of the Bible, because I have a Father in heaven who never leaves us, not knowing how to live our lives in God and Jesus. Because I have a Father in heaven who gave us the Son, Jesus Christ, so that he could be our master, our teacher, our tutor. I actually understand how the Church of Jesus Christ works. It's not my own intelligence, because the Bible's taught me how the Church of Jesus Christ works. I understand how it's engineered. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 4. I understand how it runs. And I want to share with you from the Bible so that we can all come into deeper understanding on the Holy Spirit Sunday, the birth of the church Sunday, the unity Sunday, how this works, how he's engineered his beautiful church, and he's engineered his church through you all, the people of God. He's engineered his church through by giving you the gifts of Jesus in the Holy Spirit, by giving you gifts so that you can operate in an apostolic way and a prophetic way and an evangelistic way and a shepherding way and a teaching way so that the Church of Jesus Christ can absolutely flourish. When you bring together these five gifts, these five ministries, and the people of God are equipped in them and they're receiving them and they're courageous to take their place as the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ flourishes. But you have to have all five. You have to have all five to have a flourishing church, a glorious church that was up there before. You have to have all five to have a movement. Let's understand these fivefold ministries, gifts, graces. But grace, gift, the word charismata, right? Charismatic is rooted in this word. Grace or gift, that's synonymous. They were given to each one of us according to the measure of Jesus' gift, the unflowing, unbounded measure of Jesus' gift, the boundless measure of the gift of the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's Holy Spirit Sunday. But Holy Spirit Sunday is always connected to the cross of Jesus Christ, amen? We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit because Jesus defeated death by his own death. It's not like, oh, there's the cross and that was that and now we got the Holy Spirit. That's crazy. That wouldn't be thinking like a Trinitarian Christian where we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son's death and the Son's victory over their death, the measure of the Son's death now has released the power of the Holy Spirit. So the power of the Spirit and the power of the cross are always deeply connected, amen? Oh, that's so important. It's the measure of Christ's gift. So I'm gonna teach some on this so we understand. And I'm not teaching so much as offices, like we should have a name tag, apostle or teacher. It's not wrong to do that. Some traditions do that. I don't wanna in any way ridicule that, but that's not where I'm going with that. Instead, there are those who have these giftings in a way to give them to others. But what's most important is understanding these areas of ministry as they're being given and what it is that God does in and through these so that we in the church can actually have unity. Because if you don't understand these five different areas of ministry, you start being suspicious of other areas of ministry. And you may not know your own area. So you need to kind of know where God has gifted you in your own area so that you can live out of that, minister out of that, serve out of that, but you also understand somebody else's area so you can name it in them and bless it in them. Does that make sense? The source of so much division in the Church of Jesus Christ is that actually we don't understand these five gifts, we don't understand these five areas, and we don't know how to bless them in others, and we're threatened by them. And we think we just don't like them. Well, actually, you may or may not like them, you may just not understand their gift. Okay, the apostolic. This is a little complicated. The apostolic is a little complicated, and he gave the apostles. First of all, there's the unrepeatable apostolic, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. That's unrepeatable apostolic. Those are the first apostles. They are the ones that gave us the teachings of the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. That will not be repeated again. Those kind of prophets will not be repeated again. Prophets will be repeated again. But those kind of prophets, scripture-giving prophets, scripture-giving apostles will not come again. That's very important to understand. So that the current ministry of the apostolic or the prophetic is always simply ministering under the authority of the Word of God and the foundation of the Word of God. Okay, the unrepeatable apostolic. Then there's what we call and could call the embodied apostolic. And the embodied apostolic is understood throughout the years of the ancient church as bishops and priests. And you all have bishops and priests that minister here within VIA. And they embody that apostolic ministry of the early apostles, the unrepeatable apostles. But those unrepeatable apostles pass on their ministry. We don't write scripture, heaven forbid. We don't have a new revelation. Our revelation's fresh, but not new. Heaven forbid. We don't add to this book anything, Book of Revelation. But the embodied apostolic, bishops and priests, do stand in the current and the stream of those who went before us. And then there's the apostolic people of God. There's a small case A, apostolic, about how God works. What does apostolic look like? The apostolic is highly catalytic. As a matter of fact, you can break these five gifts into two main areas. You have the catalytic gifts, apostolic, prophetic, and evangelistic. Okay, you have catalytic on this side. And you have the builders, teachers, and shepherds. And we're gonna get into this because this is where most of the disunity actually happened, between catalysts and builders. Okay, the catalysts, they start, they spark. They're entrepreneurial, or they're innovative, or they're, hey, this isn't here yet, this could be here now. And the apostolic leads that catalytic ministry. The apostolic ministry catalyzes ecosystems. They catalyze cultures. Now, a shepherd, I'll get into this, a shepherd builds a community, is what shepherds do. Small group leaders build community. Pastors over churches build community. But the apostolic blesses the community, but they see communities. They see ecosystems. They see networks. And say, we have to catalyze a whole culture so that all these other four gift areas can flourish. The apostolic is at its happiest when it goes, ah, look at the evangelists. They're crazy. Look at the shepherds. I love it. So the apostolic catalyzes ecosystem, catalyzes culture. The apostolic's often pioneering. So the apostolic, you're often kind of like, what are they doing? I don't understand. When they explain what they're doing, I don't understand. That happens all the time with the apostolic. It doesn't make sense because they're pioneering. They're out doing something that hasn't often been done before in that way, and you don't get it. You have to understand that about the apostolic. Now, it's their job to be as clear as possible and to always be humble to say, maybe I've got it wrong. The apostolic requires great humility because you are out there pioneering. The apostolic has incredible affection. Those who minister in the apostolic will sometimes just be overwhelmed with affection, especially for other leaders and artists. It's just part of the apostolic wiring. The shepherd has crazy affection. He or she has crazy affection for the people of God and a vision for the people of God. The apostolic has that vision for the people of God in a culture, catalyzed culture way, but it especially is just crazy affectionate, like this love, like a spiritual mom or dad for those that they're leading who are also leading. The prophetic. The prophetic is also catalytic, very important to understand. And the prophetic catalyzes God's word now. So it takes God's word, written, revealed, established, but it brings a way in which when the prophetic's moving, where you go, whoa, everything they said is from God's word, but I'm feeling it right now. Do you feel that with Rebecca? I mean, I hope you've learned at some point, you may be new to Christianity, that we're temples of the Holy Spirit. I've read that 1,000 times, but Rebecca prophetically ministered that. And I went, whoa, it's right here, right now. Oh my word. With the prophetic, it's immediacy. It catalyzes immediacy. It catalyzes a now sense. It's true. It's not a new revelation, but boy, is it fresh. The prophetic catalyzes this. Vision, which many pastors are called to have, and the apostolic is called to have, will operate prophetically insofar as they have a vision for a church. So often vision is put into a business construct, which there's nothing wrong with a vision in business. It's very important. But we'll think, oh, vision, that came from the business world. No, actually, vision came from the prophetic charism, the prophetic grace, because vision is about prophetically seeing where God is taking a community, like Via Lethbridge, or the church plants. That's a prophetic ministry. So I say our vision at Res all the time. I just speak it, inviting everyone into a transforming relationship with Jesus and his church. And people are like, oh, there goes Stuart again. He's kind of doing that organizational thing because he's the leader. He has to say it all the time. They don't understand. No, I'm actually prophesying. That's why I say it all the time. I'm prophesying over you. Because this is where God's calling us to go. Musicians, painters, illustrators, dancers, theater artists, production artists often operate in the prophetic. Because what the arts do is the arts bring God's word to us now, right? I mean, you see a gorgeous, beautiful, well-made film. They're harder and harder to see. Many films should not be seen. But you see a beautiful film, you go, oh, and it carries a truth about who God is, or even a truth about beauty, you go, oh, I just, something happened to me just now. I mean, you hear a beautiful song, you go to a beautiful concert, huh, it's happening right now. That's why we have to understand our musicians and our artists, they are prophetically ministering to us. Yes, it's music, but it's so much more. They're catalyzing something in the room. The evangelistic, they catalyze conversion for others. And they catalyze context for conversion. So the evangelistic says, how could we love those who are far from God? The evangelistic thinks, I'm not gonna wait for them to come to me. The evangelistic charism always thinks, how can I get to them? They're always bridge building, if they're doing good work, between the church and the world. And they love that bridge. I'll talk about the challenges behind all of these and the fact that we're supposed to grow in all five of these. All of us are supposed to grow in all five of these. Well, we should know where our one or two main emphases are that the Lord has given us. Shepherds. Shepherds build community. Okay, it's really important to understand the apostolic and the shepherd because these men and women, they clash all the time. Is this working? Does this help you? Shepherds, apostles, shepherds, apostles. And here's the tragedy. Here's what the devil loves about this. Because when you get shepherds and apostles like this, you get the power of God unto our generation. When apostles and shepherds can bless each other, understand each other, one's catalyzing larger cultures and one's coming in and building community. When you get those two together, that's when we get a movement. That's when we get the Lord moving in full power. The shepherd comes in and says, you know what? Thank God for ecosystems. Thank God for larger movements. But I want to be right here. Here. Shepherding is local. Loves local. I want to build. They catalyze. Praise God. I actually want to build. So I'm kind of a nuts and bolts person if I'm a shepherd. I actually, if it's a good meeting, I like church meeting because it just built something. I like to have a chance to visit folks. I just built something. I'm building with the people of God. And the people of God become shepherds, and they build in their small groups, in their communities, and with others. Shepherds love to discover the ministries of others and then encourage them over a long season of time. Now, teachers, they're also builders. Three catalysts, two builders. Teachers build ideas. When you're under a great teacher, you're like, whoa, 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 they just built something and put it in my head. Oh, my word. I came in without that in my head or my heart, and I'm leaving with something built in my head and my heart. I just got a structure to think about Jesus. I just got a structure to think about faith. I just got a structure to think about the church. They build stuff. They build ideas. They build thoughts. They build understanding. A teacher loves to build something, and then they love to put it in your head, to put it in your heart. That's why false teachers must be carefully discerned and removed from a community by the shepherd. Because teaching has so much power. John Paul II, a pope of the Catholic Church who knew and loved the Lord Jesus. I've read thousands of pages that he has written. He loved Jesus. I don't agree with everything that he stood for. I'm not Roman Catholic. I respect the Roman Catholic Church, but I'm not there. But I loved John Paul II, and he said this, the church has to breathe with both lungs. It's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? And he kind of meant East and West, like the Eastern Church, the Western Church. I would take his beautiful phrase and say, as well, the church has to breathe with the catalyzing lung and the building lung, amen? We have to breathe with both lungs. We breathe with both lungs, then we can take a full breath, ruach, a full breath, pneuma, a full breath of the Holy Spirit when we breathe with both lungs. So we have to fight for the catalytic and the building and the unity of the catalytic and the building. We have to walk in all humility, verse 2, and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. What does that mean? Well, one thing that means is that if you're in the building world, you have to bear with the catalysts and realize how much you need them. If you're in the catalytic world, you have to bear with the builders. If you happen to have both giftings, you have to bear with yourself because you make yourself nuts. That's part of my testimony. I have strong apostolic and I have strong shepherding. And I just work myself all up. I get in arguments with myself, you know? You gotta catalyze that. Don't catalyze that. That's too quick to catalyze that. Well, you can't just build all the time. Yeah, but you have to build sometimes because if you don't build sometimes, people don't feel cared for. Yeah, but if all you ever do is care for people, then you'll never see the bigger picture. Back and forth. I'll wear myself out. You see this potential for division, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I won't go into it right now. But basically, there's folks who want to get it out, and there's folks that want to get it right. That's happening in 1 Corinthians 3. There's those who want to plant the seed, and there's those who want to water. You even see with Peter and Paul, they're kind of working this through. Peter's a builder. He's like, I want to build stuff. You can see it. I want to build the truth of God among the Jewish people. Paul's a catalyst. He's like, but I want to go where nobody's ever gone before. And those two had to work it out. Builder, catalyst. And they found deep unity. You can see them in their letters blessing each other. Peter says about Paul, this guy is amazing. He's sometimes kind of hard to understand. That's how the builders feel about the catalyst. They're like, I don't quite know what he means. But Peter says everything he's given has come from the word of God. They affirm each other. As a matter of fact, in the ancient church, there's a feast day or a celebration day, and the day is the day of Peter and Paul. As if to say, you gotta have builders and you gotta have catalysts. We have to fight for that, you all. We have to learn each other's giftings, learn each other's charisms, learn each other's graces, and then bless them. Because the apostle, the way they can feel for the apostolic is they feel isolated because they're often out in front. The apostolic feels insecure. They may look very confident, and often God gives them a grace of confidence and a grace of boldness, but they can often feel very insecure. They can feel very isolated. That's how it can feel. And then the way they can feel about others, if they move into a judgmental spirit, is that they're always thinking, I'm the only one that really understands the church. That's the dark side of it. The apostolic goes, I'm the only one that really understands how to move the church forward. if everybody else wouldn't hold me back all the time, oh, could I really move the church forward? That could be the pride side of the apostolic. The prophet often feels judged by others because they do bring forth bold statements. They bring forth challenging statements. They take great risk and stand up in front of a bunch of people that they don't know and say, I think the Lord is saying this. So the predicate often feel judged by others for their bold statements. But they can also, if they move into a sin pride place, be judgmental of others' ambiguity. Now, there are some places where you should never be gray in the Christian faith, but there are some places in terms of pastoral realities, I'm not speaking about the fundamental realities of the teachings of the Bible, but there's gray, right? There's gray, and there's gray in life at times. The prophet can often be judgmental and say, there shouldn't be any gray there ever. We absolutely have to have them, but they can also move into a judgmental spirit against others, even though they themselves can feel judged. The evangelist is so often misunderstood by the church, and they feel misunderstood by the church. The evangelist feels like, you know what? I'll just go out and do parachurch. I'll just go out and do some other thing because the church never understands my gift. The church never blesses my gift. The church doesn't care about lost people. And they're often misunderstood by the church. They themselves can get deeply frustrated and they can actually lose heart in the church. They can detach themselves from the church. I've known such gifted evangelists, but they can't even go to church every Sunday, which is poison. It's deadly to not be in the body of Christ regularly. The shepherd often feels exhausted by the everyday things. It's exhausting to build. And a shepherd, if you have a shepherding gift, you can often feel exhausted by the everyday things, just the day in and day out. But shepherds can also get very self-righteous about the small things. They can feel very much like, in their pride, no one ever fully understands me. No one ever fully validates me. I talked about this some last night. They get really, really in a kind of self-piteous place. Shepherds are very vulnerable to self-pity. And the teacher. The teacher can feel overwhelmed by others' ignorance. It's like, how can they not know this? How can they not understand this? And the teacher can become proud of their own understanding. Very proud about just how much I know. Right? The apostolic's like, how much can this grow? The teacher's always like, how much do I know? And both can be places of pride. Can you stand together, you all? Can I pray for you? Here's what I want to pray for you via Lethbridge, via Church Plants. I want to pray that on this Holy Spirit Sunday, it is a Sunday of power. It's also a Sunday of unity, whereby we say, God, may I receive, and may I be trained if you call me to be apostolic. Maybe it says God's called you to be apostolic in some way. I'm not saying God's called you to be an apostle. I didn't teach that. Apostolic, catalytic. You have a vision for networks and for God doing things across networks. And even now, I just pray for you in the apostolic ministry. I pray that you will have mentors who can release in you that catalytic gift, that sparking gift. If you have the prophetic gift, I pray that you will minister in a catalytic way God's word now, under the authority of the church, under the authority of the word of God, but that you'll be given a dynamism that when you play your music, when you speak forth a word of knowledge, you're catalyzing God's presence, God's word now. If you're an evangelist, I bless you in the name of Jesus. I tell you that we need you in the church. We need to go forth from the church. We need you rooted here, but we need you outside our walls. We bless your catalytic gift for conversion, for the saving of souls, for the saving from hell. We bless you as evangelists. Oh, rise up, army of evangelists in Via, in the name of Jesus. Oh, shepherds. I see your hearts. May you be blessed to build. May you never despise small beginning shepherds. May you not fall prey to self-pity and the weight and pressure of the daily call. I bless you as a shepherd, a builder. Build things for Jesus. Build your small group. Build your neighborhood. Build your children's ministry. Build your churches. Build your businesses, build your works, and teachers, build gospel ideas. Build Bible teachings. Oh, Lord, we bless the catalysts. We bless the builders. May they come together in the deepest of unities. One baptism, one Lord, one faith. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.